Could you put the last chorus up on the screen, Nolan? Or whoever's doing it, Erica? I don't know if you realize, but this is biblical. This chorus right here. I just love the words of this chorus, and I want you to look at them. I didn't know what they were singing, but this is an incredibly biblical chorus. The Bible uses these ideas when describing God's relationship to us. He is our shield. Someone that protects us. Someone that covers us. Our shield. Our strength. Our portion. Our deliverer. Our shelter. Our strong tower. He is our strong tower. Someone we can run to. Someone we can trust in. Someone we can put our faith in. Our very present help in time of need. Do you have a need today? All right, there's my sermon. Let's pray. Let's go. I have a quick joke for you. You can take that down. I wanted you to capture that. This is biblical. This is what the Bible teaches us about God and His relationship with us. We can run to Him. I have a quick joke for you this morning. A church had a picnic and invited the community to come and eat the picnic with them. And the pastor, he put a basket of apples on the front end of this one table, and he put a sign there that says, please take one apple, remember, God is watching. Well, on the other end of the table were these cookies, and one of the kids had put a sign there that says, take as many cookies as you want, God is watching the apples. I like that. I read that this week. A minor change to the bulletin. I don't know if you look in there. It's last week it said that my office hours are Thursday, Friday. It's correct. Should be corrected this week to say Tuesday through Friday. You're welcome to come pray with me in the mornings, although that is my personal prayer time. But if you show up, I'll be happy to pray with you, and you can pray with me as we pray for the church. That's fine. But every other time of the day, any time of the week, I'm available by appointment. You can call me, and I'd be happy to meet with you. You can come meet with me here, or I'm happy to go see you wherever you're at. You're welcome. You're welcome to come and call me, and we can do that. But you can expect me to be in the office during those times. It should say it in the bulletin. This coming week, I hope to meet with the elders, so Tuesday morning I might not be here, so you might not expect to come that day. Last couple of weeks, I've been preaching kind of a focus on faith, hope, and love. And I just want to reiterate what I've been saying for the last couple of weeks. We are a church which is going to love each other and love the community around us, love the lost. We are also a church. We talked last week about that hope, about that joyful hope that's in us by God through His Spirit. We are a church that's going to have that joyful hope of the Lord in us. This is going to be a joyful and a glad church. And of course, we are going to be a church of faith. We affirm our doctrinal position that God is sovereign. Our doctrinal position says, our church's position is that the sovereign deity of the universe is God Almighty. That means God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's in control of the whole world. We affirm our position, and at the same time, we read in Scripture that God responds to our faith. God responds to our faith. It's important as Christians that we develop our faith. For us to reach out to the community, for us to reach out to us, we have to have a faith that believes that God wants to reach them, that God wants to draw them in. For us, when we pray, we have to have a faith that believes that God hears our prayers and that God answers those prayers. We have to have, as Christians, we need to develop our faith and have a strong faith. Christians must have faith. On Wednesday this week, my wife and I and family, we went out to see the condo greenhouses. And a beautiful property. Justin was showing my littlest boy, my three-year-old, he was showing him about these little seeds and saying how these little seeds will someday grow into these plants and that they grow and they harvest and they sell and all that. He was showing him these little seeds, and it reminds me of a Bible story about a man who had a son who had a demon in him, And Jesus comes and he casts out that demon, and instantly the boy was healed. And the disciples came to Jesus and they wondered, they're like, why could we not do this? Why could we not cast this demon out? What was our issue here? And Jesus tells them it was because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief, he says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He described to them, because of their unbelief, as Christians, we need to grow and develop in our faith. This morning I want to examine three examples of faith found in Mark chapter 5. But before we do that, I want to talk about what is faith. Well, first, let's talk about what faith is not. Faith is not just Bible doctrine itself. The Bible actually refers to faith quite often in reference to our doctrinal position in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It uses that word faith, but Bible doctrine itself does not quite grasp the idea when the Bible talks about faith. It doesn't quite grasp that fullness of our concept of faith. While doctrine is important to our faith, faith is so much more than that. Faith is not mental assent. You can believe that something is true. You can assent to it's true. I call it mental assent. You assent to the truth of something, but you don't believe that it's true for you. You might say, yeah, that's true. That's true for you. But that's not true for me. You mentally assent to the truth of it. That's not faith. Faith is not hope. Hope, we explained it last week, joyful, confident expectation. But often hope is looking towards Christ's return and towards our eternal life in Him. Hope is looking down our road, expecting Christ. It has a joyful, confident expectation and anticipation of Christ's return. But faith, on the other hand, believes in God now. Believes that God cares about us now and hears our prayers now. Hope is not faith. Faith is not something based in feelings and experiences. Feelings can be so subjective. We can feel one way one moment about something, and the very next moment, we can change our mind about it and feel a totally different way about it. That's not faith. Nor is experiences. While experiences can be reliable for the most part, experiences are subjective. They're from a certain point of view, from our point of view. Other people might have a different point of view on experiences. Faith is based in God's faithfulness and in God's Word. Amen? So what is faith? Faith in the Bible is the word pistis. It's a Greek word, pistis, which means to believe. Often with the Bible, when you define a word, you also have to define it in our own application of the word, how we apply it to our own lives, how it extends to our own participation. And with this word, for example, the word hear in the Bible, when the Bible says to hear the word of God, it's not just talking about listening to the word of God. It's talking about believing it and applying it in our lives and living according to God's word. The word hear extends beyond just listening with your ears. So too, the word believe extends to our own participation. It means that we apply it into our lives, that we act upon that belief. It adds in that definition of our own participation. To believe means we're acting upon that belief. I had a friend named Peter Heron from Tacoma, Washington, good friend of mine, a great worship leader. He used to say that faith was defined as trusting in God's word, trusting in God and trusting in God's word, is how he would define it. Faith is trusting in God and trusting in God's word. Well, it does mean that. It does mean to trust in God. The Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Faith applies this idea that we trust in God. We trust in Him with our whole heart, that we put our faith in Him. And if we trust in God, we're going to trust in what He tells us. We're going to trust in what His Word says to us. We're going to believe that His Word is true. We trust that God is absolutely faithful to His Word. We can also see in Scripture that faith is something that grows. In the Bible, we read about those that have little faith. We also read about those that had great faith and lots of faith. Faith is something that grows. I believe faith grows in two ways. One is relationally, and the second is spiritually. Faith grows relationally in that as we get to know God and as we study His Word and as we pray and we experience God in our lives, we grow relationally with Him. We grow to trust Him more. But faith is also something spiritual that God, just like hope, God pours more faith into our lives and it grows and can meet a need in our life. It is something spiritual that grows as well. And we can grow in that faith. Christians need faith. Let's take a look at three examples of faith in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. Verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again by the boat to the other side, Jesus traveled a lot. When he crossed again by the boat to the other side, many people gathered to him, and he was beside the sea. These people were gathering to him. They wanted to, whatever their motive was, they wanted to touch him, they wanted to get near him, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Whatever their intention, whatever their motive was in gathering near to him, they heard the word. They heard the teachings of Christ. They heard God share the word of God. And we know from Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They were able to get that faith. When we hear the Word of God, we grow in our faith. We get that faith in us. It grows in us because we hear the Word. Look at verse 22. One of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus saw Jesus and came and fell at his feet. Sometimes our faith takes that position. Sometimes faith has to cry out and worship to God. Sometimes our faith falls at the feet of Jesus and we begin to worship them. We take that posture of worship. That's an expression of our faith. It's an appropriate expression of our faith. When you worship on a Sabbath morning, when you worship God, you're extending your faith to God, believing that He hears you, believing that He enjoys your singing, and believing that you are worshiping a God that loves you. Verse 23, and he earnestly asked him, my little daughter is lying at the point of death. I ask you, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live. He earnestly asked him. Again, our faith comes at a point in our lives where we cry out to God, where we need God and we intensely need to cry out to Him and ask for His help in our lives. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're somebody that needs to cry out to God and extend your faith to God for Him in your lives. And he asked him, and that word is actually used twice. He asked him and it said, he earnestly asked him the first time, and they asked him again. In our faith, we can get specific with God. We can ask God for very specific needs in our lives to meet very specific needs, and God can and will meet those specific needs in our lives. Our faith can get specific and ask God for specific requests. And catch Jairus' confession of faith here. He says, if you come and lay your hands on her, he says, she will be healed. That was an expression of Jairus' faith. He said, she will be healed. He was confident. His faith was in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. I call this Jairus' patient faith. Here's an example of a faith that can go with us. It was an incredible revelation to me in my faith when I realized, in my prayer life, when I realized that I could pray and that I didn't have to sit there constantly begging for God to meet the need, that I could pray and trust God that He was faithful and that He would take care of that situation, that I could trust Him to meet the need. I could walk away and pray and just trust Him. For some reason, that's hard for me. For some reason, I seem to want to help God answer my prayer. I seem to want to intervene and make it happen for God. And it was just an incredible, it changed my prayer life when I realized that I could pray and just rest in God's grace. Incredible. My whole prayer life changed when I began having a more patient faith. Like, second example of faith is in the woman's immediate faith. The following is still in verse 24. And many people followed him and pressed in on him. Again, these people, whatever their intentions are, they're coming to Jesus, they're following after him, they're pressing into him, and they are hearing that word by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word of God. They heard the words of Jesus. I want to be like that with Jesus. I want my faith, I want to press into him. If I have a need or if I have a prayer request, I want to press into Jesus. I don't want to waste time, and although I do, and I'll call my parents and I'll talk to my wife, but I want to be that person that presses into Jesus. Verse 25, and a certain woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. Here is a woman who had suffered. She had suffered physically. She had gone to the doctors. She had tried them out. And here she is. She is desperate in her faith. She is desperate for Jesus to touch her. She is desperate for that she needs to put her faith into him. And it says, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his garment, I shall be healed. This woman, she reached out and she touched Jesus. She needed to touch him. She was desperate in her faith and she reached out and touched Jesus. Sometimes in our prayers life, in our own faith, we need to reach out and cry out to Jesus and touch him with our faith. Our faith needs to get real with God. Cry out that God can help us. And catch the confession of this woman. It's just powerful. She says, if I can just touch his garment, I shall be healed. Again, an expression of her faith. A testimony and a statement of what she believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, and immediately her hemorrhage dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. It's interesting. You see, first her faith came first, and then the feelings. Oftentimes, we want to feel that we're getting better. Or we want to feel that the situation is changing. But her faith came first. She made a declaration of faith. She shall be healed. And then the very next thing, after touching Jesus, she is healed, and she felt it in her body. Our faith needs to be rooted not in our feelings and in our emotions or in our experiences, but in the very Word of God. Our faith needs to be grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ. At once Jesus knew within himself that power had gone out of him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" See, the power of God healed this woman. We believe even today that when we pray for people, when we lay hands or anoint you, we believe that is the power of God by His Holy Spirit that is touching you and healing you. It's not us. Oh, I would be up a creek without a paddle if you were trusting in me to provide you healing. I'm not even a nurse. We have nurses in our church, and I don't even know that much. But it is the power of God at work in your lives. It is the power of God's Spirit that is touching and healing you, and it is God that is helping you in your situation. Verse 31, his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the entire truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." According to Jesus, faith was the cause. According to Jesus, her faith had made her well. The result was her healing. I call this kind of faith the woman's immediate faith. Jesus didn't go with her. Instead, she was healed immediately. When I was counseling with some people back in my old job before I moved out here, I would counsel with them, and there were times where I did not have a clue what to tell them. Their situations were so desperate and so dire, I had no idea at all. But I would pray and ask God simply, "God, give me wisdom to talk to this person. Give me wisdom to know what to say to them." And almost like lightning, God's wisdom would come. I believe it was. I believe it was Him pouring it into me because I felt like I knew exactly what to tell them right at that very moment. I felt like I had the right wisdom and the right words to share with them. There are times, I believe, when we need to have an immediate faith with God. The third example of faith I want us to examine is Jairus' unwavering faith. We take a look at this man in Jairus again in verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the house of the synagogue ruler and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. What a powerful statement from Christ. Jesus wanted to encourage him in his faith, and I believe what Jesus told him did the trick. He encouraged him. He said, you know, don't look at your situation, no matter how bad and how bad it is. He said, only believe. Sometimes our problems can get so bad that we find it hard to trust Jesus. I'll admit, if I'm trying to trust, and I know this whole set of stories is about healing, and if I'm trying to trust Jesus, and I believe wholeheartedly, friends, I believe wholeheartedly in God's power to heal. Absolutely. But if I have a headache, and sometimes those headaches can get so bad I can't even focus on God. Sometimes those headaches can get so bad I just need to take a Tylenol and Advil. I'm not a good example there. But what is a great example? Imagine Jairus was skiing down a mountain slope. And he's going, his faith is strong. And about halfway down that mountain slope, Mr. Doubt and Mr. Unbelief show up and say, you know, farther down the hill, it's going to get a whole lot steeper. And you know what? There's trees down there. You know, you'd better just turn back. You might as well not even ski anymore. You might as well stop skiing and turn back. And then Jesus, all the while, Jesus is down there saying, Jairus, keep on going. You'll make it through. Only believe. Just keep trusting in me. I want to be that man that follows Jesus and believes. Look at verse 37. He let no one follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this uproar and weep? The girl is not dead but sleeping." They laughed at him in ridicule. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the girl and those who were with him and entered where the girl was lying. He took the girl by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Here the crowd is not following after Jesus to listen to him. They're not even following after Jesus to touch him. In fact, they are antagonistic towards Jesus. They laughed at him and ridiculed. And yet, Jesus, Peter, John, Jairus, and his wife, they pushed forward and pressed in regardless of what the crowd around them believed. They were unwavering in their faith. Jesus makes here what I call a command of faith. Jesus says, "Little girl, arise." Here, Jesus is the example of talking to that mountain, commanding that mountain to move. Verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were greatly astonished. He strictly ordered them to let no one know of it and directed them to give her something to eat. It is hard not to be amazed by the power of faith in these stories and these examples. It is hard to not miss the incredible power of Jesus Christ in these examples. But it's so easy to miss the very common natural thing that Jesus gave and ordered them to do. He told them to give her something to eat. Sometimes our faith has to be realistic and recognize the importance of our natural bodies that God has given us. I call this example of faith Jairus' unwavering faith. There are similarities between these stories, some similarities between all three of these examples. If I was to show you a picture of my dad, you would say I look like my dad. But if you were to see a picture of my brothers and my sister, you would say there's similarities between all of us. If you knew my dad, you'd say, "Boy, Paul, you act just like your dad." But if you knew my mom, you would say, you know what, there's similar traits between all of you. there are similar traits between you and your dad and your mom and your brothers and your sister, because I grew up with them. You know, it's either that I find as I get older that I look and I act like them more, or just recognize it more. It's one or the other. But I grew up with them. I was raised with them, and I have the same DNA and gene codes. That there are similarities between us for a reason. There are similarities in these stories. When you see similarities in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, is there something I can learn from those examples, from those similarities? Number one, there was a community of faith and unbelief, and despite that community, the individual had developed their own faith. In the first example, the crowd followed after Jesus and were able to hear his preaching and his teaching, and yet despite that, Jairus had his own faith, which necessitated that Jesus go with him, that Jesus go with him to touch his daughter. In the second example, the crowd was pressing onto Jesus, and yet the woman had to press through that crowd to touch Jesus herself. In the last example, the crowd was full of disbelief. They were full of this unbelief and ridiculing Jesus, laughing at him. And yet Jairus and the apostles and Jesus, they all pressed forward in faith in God. A second similarity is that the individual had removed their eyes off the circumstances and instead put their faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In the first example, Jairus must have known the story, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He must have known the story about in 2 Kings where there's a woman whose son had died, and Elisha, he sends his servant ahead of him, but Elisha goes in there and lays on that boy, and the boy comes to life. Hear a prophet and healing. And Jairus must have known these stories. He must have known these stories in the Bible. And his faith, Jairus put his faith in Jesus Christ. Despite what was going on with his daughter, he put his faith in Christ. In the second story, the woman has suffered for so many years. She had invested in doctors. And despite her situation and how dire it was, she continued to have faith and pressed through to touch Jesus. And the last story with Jairus, the situation had taken a turn for the worst. The girl had actually died. And despite how dire that situation was, Jairus continued to have unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. The third similarity, each time there was a heart cry out to Jesus. In our first example, the word ask is actually used twice. And then the first time it says, he earnestly asked him. He earnestly asked him. In a second example, the woman didn't ask, but she physically pressed through into Jesus. This is a great example of where actions speak louder than words. But she had a heart cry for Jesus to touch her. And in the final example, Jairus had already talked to Jesus, already asked him, but Jesus instead encourages Jairus, stating, do not be afraid, only believe. A fourth similarity in our examples is the expression of faith. In the first example, Jairus says, if Jesus comes and lays his hands on her, she will live. In the second example, the woman declares that if she touches just the garment of Jesus, she says, I shall be healed. And in the third example, again, it is not Jairus speaking, but rather Jesus gives a command, little girl, arise. These expressions of faith, where our faith makes a declaration to God, this is what I believe. I bet you can remember when you first came to Jesus Christ and you made that declaration, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and you died and you rose again, Lord, I believe. A declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. There are some differences worth pointing out as well. In our first story, Jairus was not expecting an immediate miracle. Instead, he believed that if Jesus were just to go with him, that she would be healed. And then Jairus wanted him to come and touch her. This was, again, I call it a patient faith, a faith that's willing to wait for God to work the miracle in your life. In the second example, the woman had a faith that believed that if she just touched Jesus, that she would be healed. You know, it doesn't say that she expected to be healed immediately, but one thing I know for certain, she was. The Bible tells us she was immediately healed. Yet she came away from it instantly healed. In the third example, the situation had progressed beyond being able to wait for God and it progressed beyond actually the ability to have that immediate miracle, she was dead. The girl was dead. Yet Jesus encouraged Jairus to keep believing. Jesus encouraged him to keep trusting in him, to all believe. Jairus had to remain unwavering in his faith in spite of the obvious circumstances. What are some things from these incredible examples in Scripture, from these unbelievable stories of faith in Christ and Christ's miracles, what are some things we can apply from these examples? Number one, we need to be careful of the pitfalls towards our faith. There are some things, friends, there are some things which have wrecked people's faith. First, we need to be careful not to believe one moment and have unbelief the next. James 1:6-8 says, when we ask for wisdom, he says, we're talking about asking for wisdom, but let him ask in faith without wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unbelief questions the ability of God. Unbelief questions God's willingness. When the disciples could not cast out the demon, they asked Jesus about it, and he said, because of your unbelief. The answer to unbelief is to grow, develop in our faith. The second pitfall towards our faith is a failure to keep God's commands. 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we have his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Having a rock-solid faith towards God means having a right relationship with God. God calls us to keep his commandments. In the context of that passage, it's talking about belief in Jesus. It's talking about love. But it's the same author who says in John 2:1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things so you sin not. Faith needs a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A third pitfall in our faith is having wrong motives. James 4:1-3 says, where do wars and fights among you come from? Do they come from your lusts that war in your body? You lust and you do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions. Some do not ask, and Jesus says, ask that your joy may be full. And yet some ask and they don't receive because they have the wrong motives. They have the wrong desires in what they're asking for. God is a heavenly Father that cares about you. He cares about his relationship with you. He cares about your relationship with others. And if you're asking for the wrong thing, God's not going to give it to you. A fourth pitfall towards our faith is to place too much trust in our feelings and experiences. The Bible does not say faith comes by feelings and feelings by our experiences. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Instead, the Bible calls us to, in quote in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Feelings and experiences are important to us. However, a person's feelings can change from one moment to the next. You might feel one way about one thing and turn around and feel another way. You know, I have some experience with dealing with depression. Years ago when I was younger on a personal level and even dealing with other people that have dealt with depression. You can feel one way about something and then when you're depressed you feel a totally different way about it. And then if you come out of that depression you feel even better about it. People have ups and downs and their feelings about things change. Our faith is not rooted in our feelings. Experiences can be even worse. We believe that our experiences are a trustworthy guide, and for the most part they are. However, experiences are subjective. They're from our own points of view. What happens when bad things happen? What happens when bad things happen in our lives? Jesus quotes the saying in Matthew 5:45. He says, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Good and bad things happen. Good and bad things happen to everybody. We are subject to a real world as Christians. We are subject to good and bad things happening to us. Yet when bad things happen to someone who has been faithful in the church and been praying, We internalize it. We personalize it negatively. How do you think Jeremiah felt when he did exactly what God had asked him to do, and yet he was thrown into a pit, thrown into a cistern, and in that cistern there was no water, only mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mud. How do you think Jeremiah felt? Do you think he was happy about it? Do you think he felt good about it? No, he probably struggled. God, why am I here? How do you think that Joseph felt after receiving dreams from God? His brothers threw him in a pit. And then his brothers later sold him to Midianites. And then the Midianites sold him to Egypt. How do you think Joseph felt? Do you think he felt great? No, he probably struggled. God, why am I here? Why in the world am I in this situation? I imagine both men questioned why God allowed this to happen. We do not see the bigger picture, yet God does. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in His Word. And God sees the bigger picture. He sees what we don't see. We're so subjective in our experiences. God sees the bigger picture. Faith comes in a few different ways for a few different reasons. First, there is grace of faith for salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God." Before we accepted the offer of salvation, there was this gift that we call grace. And God allowed you to have enough faith to trust in Jesus for salvation. Accept that gift of eternal life through Jesus. Even in salvation, there is no merit in our effort. There's nothing that we do that saves us, but rather it was a gift of God. He shed His blood and He gave us that measure, that little gift of faith to be able to trust in Him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. After that, there is faith for everyday life. We use faith to live according to His Word. We use faith when we pray, when we believe, when we apply His Word in our lives, when we pray for our situations, we apply faith in those situations. We use faith when we surrender and submit unto God. Friends, if you want to know God more, if you want to be more used by God than you ever have before, learn to submit and to surrender to Him. We use faith in overcoming the world. 1 John 5, 3-5 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that overcomes the world is our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. You want to know how to overcome the temptations that are around you? You want to know how to overcome the habits that you've been addicted to and struggling with? It is by your faith, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, having faith in His Word, growing in that faith. Oh, but you say you've been struggling with that and trusting in God and had faith in God and struggling with it for so long. Well, God is not ignorant of the natural. Faith has to apply to your lifestyle. In working with those that have had addictions, there's some very natural things they do. They call it halt. They have to be aware of their hunger. They have to be aware of when they're lonely. The word halt, it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. It's these things that they have to be aware of, these triggers in their life that cause them to crave those addictions. But for all of those that are in recovery, for all of those that have gone through addiction recovery and came out on the other side, they'll tell you the same thing. It was their faith in Jesus that gave them the victory. Faith is the victory. Third, there is faith for ministry. When we lay on our hands for ordination, like you guys, like Chip prayed for me, we're trusting and believing that God is pouring out His Spirit on that person, that God is entrusting that person with the care of the body. When we're ministering, sometimes God gives us what's called a gift of faith. So whatever the situation, whatever your situation, doesn't feel so desperate or feel so dire, because God pours His faith into you. When you see that situation, you see it through the eyes of God all of a sudden. Suddenly that situation is not so big, because God is at work in you. Paul said that these three remain: faith, hope, love. If you knock the building down, these are the foundations that hold that building up. I sometimes call them pillars, but the reality is you knock that structure down, these are the foundations that hold that building up. Faith, hope, and love. As a church, we need to build on those foundations of faith, hope, and love. Christians need to grow in their faith. We need to grow in our faith. S. Joseph Kidder, in an article to the Ministry Magazine, said, "No single factor alone will help your church grow, including some imaginary ideal location where growth is automatic. And no combination of efforts or strategies will make your church grow without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, we have every reason for optimism and enthusiasm for the future. Of the factors that this research study identified as contributing to church growth, including effective leadership, enthusiastic involvement in the laity, utilizing the power of prayer, and inspiring and dynamic worship, none was more important than faith-based optimism," this author says. "The most important ingredient in church growth," he says, "is having a winning attitude based on faith in God." We're going to be a church that builds on the foundation of faith, hope, and love. Amen? Amen. We're going to have some special music. John is going to come up and have a song. Janet's going to play piano. After the music, Roy Keim is going to come up. He's requested special prayer. We're going to anoint him. The elders are going to come forward, and we're going to anoint him and pray for him. He's going to have a couple things to share with you about what's going on. And I know it's called the closing song, but after that, I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone who wants to be anointed and prayed for to come forward. We're not going to try to keep it going too long because I know that we have meetings afterwards, but I want to give you an opportunity to be anointed and prayed for. So.